Thank you, choir. I've been trying to say thank you for like the last 26 seconds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again that you've gathered us to this place. We give you thanks that you're present with us. And we ask that even if just for a moment, you might help us to remove the distractions from the past week or the week ahead so that we would hear your voice and the things that you would have for us. Open our hearts and our minds to those things. And we pray that you would help us to kind of set everything else off to the side. Pray that your word would be fresh and new to us this morning and that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. We're going to start a little mini two-part series this morning, this morning entitled Why, and next week, Why Not? This comes from the last couple days, this week, I had the opportunity to officiate a funeral for a 39-year-old husband and father of an 8-year-old and 6-year-old who died of cancer. And he was really diagnosed in probably July. And obviously it did its work pretty quick. And as I had the chance to spend time with him before, with his family, and one of the things that not only that he wrestled with, but that oftentimes we are left wrestling with after the fact is why. You can think of situations or scenarios in your own lives where you have found yourself sitting there, sometimes even in a heap on the floor, going, why? So the why is it's a huge thing, and it kind of the scope of that one word question is not one that we're going to cover certainly in a Sunday morning, because it has a lot of different angles of where you're going with the question, right? You can ask why, and it can be a whole range of things, of issues that you're wanting to kind of figure out as you wrestle with it, and you sit in that why. But in this past couple days, as I spent time with this family, and a couple weeks ago, had the opportunity to spend some time in really great, meaningful conversation with this dad and husband, who is now in a better place, and we wrestle with even some phrases like that, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. It made me think about this why. C.S. Lewis talks about the idea of if you have or are wrestling with grief, C.S. Lewis has a fantastic book called A Grief Observed, and it's just a very honest, vulnerable, open writing that he writes about the loss of his wife. And he talks about grief in ways that I've not really read or heard many others talk about it. Now, granted, I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. I like his writings. I think he's a pretty much a brilliant guy. But one of the things that he says, the death of a beloved is an amputation. And so sometimes when we find ourselves asking the why, oftentimes the reason that we find ourselves sitting there and asking this one-worded question of why is because of some sort of loss. And I think that we need to also be aware that loss is not just the death of a loved one. Loss is a job. Loss is a relationship. Loss is control. Loss is health. Loss is sanity. Loss is all of these things, right? Faith, for some of us, even this morning, we're sitting here and going, I can't find it. Like my faith, I can't find it. And so then we find ourselves in the midst of this loss asking why. And so we sometimes are left kind of walking through life with this amputation, as C.S. Lewis would say. And so this morning, I'm going to ask if you would, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to spend some time in parts of this chapter and hopefully start to get a sense of a little bit of the why. We're not going to answer that question you're not going to, I mean, you may walk out of here this morning with more questions than you started with, and I'm okay with that. I trust that God's Spirit will show up in the midst of our questions. I believe that He does, and that He'll, that His Spirit will work in us and through us as it needs to work in us and through us. I think we as Western culture, especially as Americans, we like things to kind of be nice and neat and instant gratification, and we want the answers and just tell us, and so we can move on and go to the next thing. And Christianity does not offer us a lot of those things. Christianity is not a nice, neat package. It's kind of a messy, gray thing that we live in and work through, and it's a that's why we call it a journey, right? That's why it's a relationship, because with it are ups and downs, and we're thankful that the one who walks beside us, as we will celebrate in communion this morning, is the one who is stable, right? Who is consistent, who is faithful, who is walking beside us and carrying us, even as we are like all over the place. So this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and just kind of begin to get a sense as we wrestle with some of the why. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. We're going to take a little chunk out of verse 28, and then I may read a little bit more if I want to. Paul's writing this letter, and he writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Now, it's important to note, this idea of the adoption of the sonship and the daughtership is, back in the day, it was not uncommon in Roman culture at that time for a family to adopt a son or a daughter, perhaps in private, and then they would be brought into the forum where it would be acknowledged publicly. Okay? So now that gives you a little bit of an imagery or a background what Paul's talking about when he says, so we eagerly await for the sons and daughters of God to be brought into this sort of kinship, this sonship, this daughtership as it's publicly made announced. So what Paul is talking about as we're waiting for creation to, as it groans through the brokenness that we all sense and see around us, as creation itself is waiting to not be in decay any longer, that moment that Paul is talking about is when Christ returns. It's in the fulfillment of all things, right? We've talked about the tension of the kingdom in the now and the not yet, and how there are parts of the kingdom that we can realize and live in now. So there are things about the kingdom that we can know now. Peace, love, joy, self-control, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. These are things that we can know parts of now in the kingdom. The not yet part is the part where really when every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. When creation itself is no longer longing to be made new, that's the not yet. And so we live in this tension of the time between the times, right? Where we're in this now, but this not yet. And Paul is kind of highlighting this as he talks about creation and its struggle. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And then I want you to catch the first part of verse 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him." As I spent time with this family and I spent time with Brandon before he passed away, we wrestled with the why. And I would have to say it was probably one of the first times in my ministry experience so far to have had the opportunity to spend time with an individual who had been given, I'm going to use this word and I don't want you to freak out, but the luxury of a timeline. We all have timelines. Most of us just don't know them. Brandon had been given a timeline. Brandon, you have weeks left in this place. You have weeks left in this body. You have weeks left here with your family in this way. I call it a luxury because there's something about that that I think allows us, that it allowed me and Brandon to have some really interesting, meaningful, enjoyable, significant conversation. Oftentimes, the timeline, we all have it, we just don't think about it or we take it for granted. Here was an individual where we sat and we talked about this thing that was perhaps just days away. In that case, it was little less than 3 weeks from the time that we talked. And we talked with the why. He was, you know, in situations that are difficult, and this is, I don't think, a fault of ours. Like, I don't think any of us say these things and we're jerks, or we're trying to be theologically lacking. But we say things because we find ourselves in situations that are really hard and we don't know what to do because we're broken, right? Paul says all of creation is broken and we're broken and this is a broken situation. I mean, the situation is tragic and terrible. There's no way around it. And so as people and family interacted with Brandon and his family, they say things. We say things at times that because we don't know what else to do, and so we say something. And so Brandon wrestled with the why. We sat there and it was, we laughed and we cried and we talked through the, you know, questions like, am I being punished? Like, is this some sort of punishment that God is wanting to lay on me or my family? He had people say to him, well, this, things like, well, this, everything happens for a reason. And he was struggling to find the reason as he laid in this hospital bed in his living room, given days and maybe, if he was lucky, weeks. Or, well, you know, it must have been God's will. Or, well, you know, God doesn't give you anything more than you can handle. His wife and his 8-year-old and his 6-year-old had heard things like that. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. And I'm going to guess that in those moments and even now, a few days even after we've had his service, I'm not sure how well they're handling this thing. And so this morning I felt like I wanted to wrestle with you. This is a conversation, right, we're having. And so I want to invite you into this wrestling match that I'm having with the why. And then next week I want to talk about the why not. And that'll be for next week. But this morning I want to talk about the why. And I want to talk about some of those things that we say that maybe, if the only thing that I could do is encourage you or challenge you to just pause for a moment before you say it, you may still say it. And to each his own, right? But my hope is that even if just for a moment you might stop and think, okay, in this situation, in this experience of loss as someone is living in, again, loss can be a lot of things, that maybe I should think for a moment before I say, hey, everything happens for a reason. If by reason you mean that there is a cause, then yes, everything does happen for a reason. Something does cause something. If by reason you mean to make some sort of point, then I would suggest no. I think you can think of the losses and you can think of the times when we find ourselves sitting there broken going, why? Oftentimes, the causes are either scientific or human brokenness. What I mean by scientific is there was a broken cell in Brandon's body that created other broken cells that then eventually took his health and his life. It's called cancer, and it's terrible. And the reason that it happens is because there are physiological things that happen because we're broken, because creation is broken. Tsunamis happen because there are things that are happening in the climate, and it's in the climate, all of creation is broken, and so it happens and it's broken. People commit acts of violence and evil and terrorism and all of things because people choose to commit those acts because we are broken. So if you say everything happens for a reason, because you're saying things cause things to happen, then I would say yes. If you're saying it's because somehow God needs to make some other bigger, greater point, then I would struggle to say, I don't see how that works. What I think is fantastic about God and how we're going to celebrate communion is this constant reminder that God pulls reason out of chaos. So out of the why, God can pull reason and bring a plan and purpose. Did God need Brandon as a 39-year-old dad and husband to die of cancer to make some point? No. Can God bring reason and purpose out of it? He has to, right? Or are we not hopeless? Everything happens for a reason. Let's, if nothing else, take a second before you say it to know whether or not you really believe it and what you mean by that. I know that we're trying to bring comfort, right? We have a friend, we have a loved one, we have a coworker, we have a neighbor, we ourselves, people, we're hurting, we're in loss, we're asking why, and we're wrestling with, maybe we're mad at God, we're mad at people, all of that is good and okay. And so we want to bring comfort, and so we say something like, everything happens for a reason. And then we find that what that allows us to do really, I mean, if we're really honest, and I don't mean to offend you, because this is me too, right? But maybe it will, and oh well. Is that it's a really lazy thing to say. It's a really easy sort of keep my distance away from you and your loss and your issue when I can just go, hey, everything happens for a reason. And then I can skip along my way like, hey, man, yeah, that sucks, but everything happens for a reason, and so I'm good. And I can keep my distance from this loss. I found myself wrestling, which is odd, and those of you that were at the service, you know. This was the first funeral that I've done where I typically will take, like, you know, I'll meet with the family, I'll hear their personal story. Tell me about Brandon. Oh, it was super fun, outgoing. He loved to do this. It was his hobby. And I'll take these things and weave it into my words that I try to say and not be terrible at. And this time, I could not break away from the being compelled to address these what end up being really empty, theologically empty words. Everything happens for a reason. That leaves us wanting. What? What do you mean everything happens for a reason? It's like I'm reminded of the story of Job in the Old Testament, where Job has this incredible loss. And his friends kind of come around him and they're like, dude. And they say all these different things to him, like, hey, you know, maybe you weren't really where you needed to be with God, or, you know, hey, everything happens for a reason, or hey, don't worry about it, you'll never get more than you can't handle. And Job is just like, shove it. I'm sitting in the ashes here, and that's not helpful. Not that his friends were trying to be jerks. Surely they were trying to be helpful. And here Job is going, this is not helping me. And so everything happens for a reason. Man, think about it. Wrestle with that. Pray with that before you utter that. Another one. It must have been God's will. There's a lot of theological implications on that. Do you believe that God's will is for tragedy and for pain and for loss and for amputation of what relationship, job, loved one, whatever? Do you really believe that's God's will? And maybe you do, and then we could have a conversation, because I would suggest that God's will is something far greater, far better, far more hopeful than all of those things, than tragedy. Is it God's will that these acts of terrorism happen? No, I don't believe that they are. I believe I can look through scripture. I can look at 1 Thessalonians. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God's will is that you be holy. A little bit further in the same book, chapter 5. God's will is that you would have joy, that you would pray, that you would be thankful. Jeremiah the prophet, a passage we love to quote from his book in the Old Testament. God says, I know the plans that I have for you to give you hope and a future. To me, that's God's will. Can he bring about his will of joy and peace and hope and future out of a plane flying into a building? I believe that he can. I believe that he has and that he will continue to do that. Can he bring those things out of a 39-year-old father and husband passing away from cancer? I believe that he can and that he will somehow. I don't know how, but I believe that he will bring those things out of that. That to me is God's will. When you say that to someone, just for a second, pause. It must have been God's will for your loved one to get really sick. Well then, I think I'm good on your God, right? God needed another angel. Like, I throw up in my mouth a little bit when I hear that one. Like, think through. I mean, really? Like, does God, so now you're theologically, are you saying that God has needs? And if he does have needs, would it really be that he needs another angel? And then you're also starting to make, because what we do as people, right? You is plural, we, it's us, it's me too. What we do by saying things like that is that somehow God was like, you know what, family, I really need your husband now, so yoink. And then the family's left going, well then, forget you, God. Don't you think that I need him too? That his wife says, or his 8-year-old daughter, who moments before the service starts and we're praying in the circle, just loses it, stands in the middle of the circle of all the family, this 8-year-old daughter, as we're praying there, stands in the middle, throws down her tissues, throws down her teddy bear and says, no, I am not letting this happen. This cannot happen. Do you think God is going like, no, sorry, honey, I really needed your dad to be up here with me? And so we have to think through these things. And they cause us to wrestle with the why. And we still wrestle with the why. We say these things because sometimes we don't want to wrestle with the why. Or maybe, honestly, it's because we don't know. We don't know the why. And even in the not knowing, can we trust and know and be reminded that God shows up? God only takes the best. Well, we know that a lot of people die, and not all of them are the best. I can't help but wonder as I wrestle with this phrase, how do we reconcile that with the words of Jesus when he says that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust? Which then I think reads right into the question of even that Brandon on his deathbed as we talked was going, am I being punished for something? Did I do something wrong? Did I miss something? I could only simply say, no, I don't think so. If by punished, do we mean consequences? Perhaps. Sometimes there are consequences that happen as choices that we make that God has given us free will to make, and they can be bad consequences because we can make bad choices because all of creation is broken. If by punishment, do we mean that God's pouring out his wrath and his anger? Seems like that's already been taken care of with the price that Jesus paid. you may have even asked yourself that, and whatever why that you're wrestling with, you've going, God, did I do something to tick you off? Like, am I being punished right now for something? I can't imagine that God was looking to punish you and me. Are there consequences, as I mentioned, for choices we make? Absolutely. But is God looking for some way to punish us? I struggle with that. And so we find ourselves struggling with the why. And I think sometimes that the words that we use really fail to capture the depth of God's love and his hope. Just because we're wrestling. Not because we're trying to be mean, or we're just broken. And we're wrestling with why. And it's hard for us to sit in the silence of the why. It's a hard place to be. We're getting ready to, you know, Lent is a couple of weeks away, and it symbolizes this journey of Jesus in the wilderness. And the wilderness can be a really hard, scary place to be. Especially when we find ourselves there asking why. Why am I here? How did I get here? I'm reminded of Jesus' words from John's Gospel. If you're taking notes, chapter 16, verse 32. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And so this morning, as we prepare to celebrate communion, may this be for us a continual reminder of the God who is willing to sit with us in the why. May it be a reminder of us, to us, of a God who has offered himself and has said, I am faithful, I am loving, I am merciful, and I weep with you when you weep. And I will be there in the midst of your why. I mean, we hear echoes of that question, right? When we think about Jesus on the cross. Did Jesus himself not say, why? Why have you forsaken me, right? This is the reminder that God's like, I've been there, and will continue to be there the entire time. And I am with you in your grief and in your loss and in the wrestling match of the why. So I'm going to invite, if you would, to spend some time in prayer, reflection, confession, thanksgiving, wherever it needs to be, and maybe all of those things for you. Maybe even as you find yourself wrestling with why this morning, as we prepare to celebrate communion.